Let's turn to the book of Genesis. What did I say? No, not yet. No. I haven't finished my covenants yet. Sorry. That will start next week. There was an audible groan there when I said Genesis. Sorry. One extreme to the other. Yes, exactly. Thank you for those of you who filled in the questionnaire about Revelation. That's been very helpful to me. And if you haven't done it, you can still do that. So the idea is today we'll finish off our little overview of the Bible, which has taken 5 weeks, I think, which is pretty good going for me. And next week we'll start with an introduction to Revelation. So hold on. So today we're going to just finish this overview, and we're going to look at the covenant that God made with Noah, which the story starts in Genesis 6, if you want to turn there and get yourself ready. But I'm guessing a lot of us will know the Noah story. And it's a popular thing, even in popular culture, it's a popular story. Did anyone see the Noah film with Russell Crowe in it? Probably 2 or 3 years ago. I don't know if you saw it. We really enjoyed it. I mean, it's completely not really anything to do with the actual nuts and the details of the story. But what I liked about it was how it... Ooh, hello. Was that me? Or was that you? Or was that... No, it wasn't you, was it? But still working, right? Yeah? Check one, two. How, if you watch the film, it does actually describe the journey from an old, sinful, terrible world to a new creation. And actually, sometimes that's missed in the story, and we'll get on to that. Does Evan Almighty, have you seen that one? Yeah. I've seen that one. So that again sort of takes the Noah story and puts it into a different setting. The animals went two by two, hurrah, hurrah. All very jolly, isn't it, that one? Yeah, and then if you go into any nursery or shop where you're buying stuff for kids, you will find a lovely set of Noah's Ark and the two animals and two by two, or you'll find a nice picture on the wall with a rainbow and nice sun and the animals kind of looking really happy. That, you know, I mean, and it's good for counting, isn't it? Two by two, you get your two times table, as well as a nice story and animals and everything, cuddly toys and all that kind of stuff. But if you stop and think about it, the actual story itself is probably one of the least child-friendly plot lines you'll come across, really. And I was thinking about it, you wouldn't actually buy a playset of Auschwitz or Hiroshima and give it to a child, would you? So this will be fun for the kids. Let's scare them witless, you know, at the age of 6 months and give them a, you know, this is what the nuclear holocaust looks like. But actually, the amount of devastation in the story of Noah, is on that level, isn't it? Well, in fact, it's far greater than that. And I think sometimes as a result, we look at that story and we get these images in our minds, and it does, excuse the pun, water it down slightly. Last week, I was so pleased when Luke was here. He laughed twice. In fact, I miss Liam as well. Liam always used to give me a good old hearty chortle. Anyway. No, I'm not going. I'm not playing to this. But anyway, this story is tragic, isn't it? It's horrific when you read it. So I'm going to read just a very small portion of, where are we? Genesis 6, now starting at verse 5, which says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only on evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. For I regret that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. A few things here. The Lord sees. He saw the great wickedness of humanity, evil to the core. And as a result, the Lord regretted what he'd done. I mean, it's incredible. He wishes he'd never made humans and put them on the earth. Everything that was very good, you know, back in Genesis, he says he creates it. In fact, when he creates man and woman, and then he says, it's very good. Now, I don't know how long, nobody knows how long from Genesis 1 to Genesis 6 here, but it's in just 5-6 chapters, very good has turned to so bad that he regrets he's ever done it in the first place. And so he makes a commitment, I'm going to wipe all the creatures from the face of the earth. And there's this drastic and decisive action. I'm going to cut them all out. And it seems at this point that the creation project has failed and it's about to be cancelled. As if, like, you know, pressing the eject button and just going to throw it away. But in verse 8, it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. One man, chosen by grace. Notice, we aren't told that Noah was a good man, and so God thought, okay, we'll give him a second chance. None of that. Just Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so one man is chosen by grace, and as a result, there is hope for the future. And just as later in the story, everything hinges on this one man's obedience. If he didn't build, that would have been it. And he had to build this boat made of wood. Later in the story, everything hinged on one man's obedience, Jesus, obeying the Father and hanging on the wooden cross. It's interesting how much wood there is in this story. So Noah obediently builds the ark, and then the Lord, if you skip on in verse 18 of chapter 6, the Lord promises to make a covenant with Noah, and we'll come to that in a minute. And then Noah enters the ark, as you know, and then the flood comes, as you know, and then everything outside the ark dies. That's the horrific part of the story, and that in the films and stuff, and it goes in great detail, you know, describing how bad that would have been. God brings judgment on the whole earth. And everything dies apart. Is this distracting anyone else apart from me? Should I switch mics? I don't know why this. Should I just, there's Amazon. We need a new creation mic. How's that? It's grey.
Hello. That sounds like it's working. Saved my voice. Thank you. Where was I? Everything dies. God brings judgment on the whole earth, which means death to everything apart from on the ark. And that's the wrath of God on sin. That's the extreme wrath of God on sin. We don't like to look at it, really. We don't like to concentrate on that because it is so horrific. We like to sing the animals went in two by two, hurrah, hurrah, and everything gets, you know, keep it jolly. But actually, our eyes want to go away from that, the reality that actually when God judges sin, it is drastic. It's severe because his view of sin is severe. And as you read the story, you see that this judgment, you see that the flood, really, the judgment, is a reversal of creation. If you remember, right at the beginning of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, the earth was formless and void, and there was just basically just water, and that was it. And so what God does is he returns the earth back to how it was. He decreates it. Just a watery chaos, except in this instance, just one boat bobbing along. Can you just imagine? If you were to better see it from over, like over the films would probably show it, but it's just like this tiny speck bobbing along on the surface of the earth, which is full of water. And so if you look through the Bible and you can track this through, just to, so you know, this is a point of interest really, every time you see things described as what a decree in decreation language, meaning things are going backwards rather than forwards, that's God's judgment. You'll find in Jeremiah in chapter 4 it says, I looked at the earth and it was formless and empty, and the heavens and their light was gone. Well, that's Jeremiah speaking in decreation language. It's gone back to nothing and empty, and that is God's judgment. Conversely, you'll see through the Bible that you see when things are described as a new creation, that's God's salvation. So there's a new nation's born, or there's a new world born here, or when Jesus comes out of the waters, there's something, and we, as we're baptized, we're a new creation. And that's God's salvation. That's the language. That's the language the Bible uses. So amidst all this judgment that's going on here, and amidst all the water, go to chapter 8 now. Verse 1, it says, but God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him on the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth. Remember, in the beginning, there was the Spirit of God. And again, here we have a recreation. The Spirit of the wind of God is there. And God remembers Noah. Phew. You imagine if God had sort of done all that. Noah made the ark, and then God went off to lunch somewhere, you know. And Noah's just bobbing on and said, hello? That'd be good. Phew. God remembered that he made this plan with Noah. He hadn't forgotten Noah. He preserves this family and all the animals for the sake of the world. And then the floods recedes, and then Noah sends out a few birds. Remember the story? He sends out some birds. And the dove comes back, and he sees an olive branch in the dove's mouth. And then when the dove doesn't return, Noah goes, aha. The dove must have made a nest somewhere. The dove has gone and lived somewhere on the earth so I can get out and I don't have to swim. And the floods have gone, the judgment has gone, and a new creation, salvation, has come. And so Noah leaves the ark and he's like a new Adam, and he's commissioned to fill the earth and blessed like Adam, and he's given this mandate to fill the earth and multiply and be fruitful. And then God makes a covenant. And this, if you find the covenant now, in verse 11 of chapter 9. And you'll be pleased to know it's quite a short one, actually. And God's covenant is this. He says, never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of the flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. It's a simple one-line covenant commitment by God. Never again. When? Never. Okay? And when God says never, that's a quite an eternal thing. I mean, when I say never, you know, when I say to the children, never, or when I tell them to never do something, I mean, that's usually pretty short term. But when God, who is eternal, says never, then that's quite final, quite definite, quite, it's going to be there forever. Never again will I do this. And what that says is from now on, in the story of the Bible, in the story of the human race, grace reigns. Because God has promised never again to destroy the earth. That's a remarkable moment in salvation history. And what it says to me is that actually the flood does more to change God than it does to change mankind. Because if you read the story from then onwards, the flood does nothing to change mankind. You'll find that the first thing that Noah does is to plant a vineyard and get drunk. And that leads to a bit more curse. And you read on and you see the chaos happening, don't you? So actually the flood hasn't changed man one bit. And all that stuff that God regretted is still there. But actually, who changes? God changes and he says, I'm never going to do this again. I don't know if he was horrified by his own actions or what. And if you think about it, he has had and still has ample reasons to wipe out the earth multiple times over and over again. But he has chosen to say, I'm not going to do this again. Which means from Noah onwards, grace reigns. The very fact that our planet is spinning around on its axis, you know, I mean, we can look into the science of that, and we're doing a lovely astronomy project at the moment at home, and amazing creation and all this kind of stuff. But the fact that it actually is spinning, it's got little less to do with gravity and all the other physics that go with it, but actually that God says, by grace, I'm not going to wipe this out. Yeah, that's pretty good. It's exciting. And then, as the story goes on, God, there's a rainbow, and that's given as a sign of the covenant, and the rainbow is a sign. It's like God's preservation order. You know, we tend to think of conservation as something sort of in the modern world, and we save the panda or whatever, but actually right from the beginning, pretty much, God has said, I'm preserving this. And the rainbow is a sign of that. And interestingly, it's a sign for God to remember. When God looks at the rainbow, he remembers his covenant. If you look at it, it's not for us to remember. I mean, we can remember as well. And the earth is preserved. And the earth is preserved like a stage on which God's salvation plan will then unfold. And so if you read the Noah story itself, it is gospel. I mean, it is good news, isn't it, when you read the Noah story. But it only finds, believe it or not, its completion in Jesus. So I want us to go right forward now. We're going to look in Matthew chapter 3 very, very quickly. And again, I don't know if you've noticed, but nearly all of these covenants have their connections. They start their connection with Jesus as his baptism. So I'm going to read just one verse from Matthew, which says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. Okay. Now, think about Noah's dove. It never came back, did it? Where did it go? Now, obviously, it's not the same dove, right? Or is it? But the idea is that Noah's dove flew off and landed on the new creation and lived happily ever after. Well, as long as doves live, you know, maybe for a few years. How long? I don't know how long doves live. I mean, people were living a long time in those days. Maybe dove lives. I don't know. But as Jesus comes out of the waters, the Holy Spirit comes on him like a dove. Now, why a dove? I'm not saying this for definite, but it's just possible. Is it not? It's just possible. The Lord wanted to show us that Jesus is the ultimate new creation. And that it's just possible, you know, like Noah thought, right, now it's safe to get out. Now it's safe to go and live in this land. Now I know it's safe out there because the dove had gone. It's just possible that actually the Lord wanted to show us that Jesus is now the place where it's safe to live a new life. In fact, it's the only place to live a new life. And so actually, this baptism is more than just some kind of ritual that Jesus went through. I mean, as we went a few weeks ago, you know, this is my son. Well, what's that say? Well, this is my king, whom I love. That takes us to the Abraham story. Yeah, and now we've got the Noah story here, where the dove comes and he says, "Ah, this is new creation. This is good because the old creation is not good, and we don't like that. We want to move forward into new creation." At least, anybody who has any sense, any spiritual sense, will see that. So you see, Jesus is, and we see new creation, salvation in Jesus there. And then you go to the end of Jesus' life in Matthew 24, and in fact, we'll turn there, Matthew 24. Which comes before Matthew 25, which I think is where... Is that where you were reading from, Emma, earlier? I think it was. in verse 36. This is... Jesus only mentions Noah in this little passage here. So we'll read this. This is Matthew 24, verse 36. And he's talking about the end of the world. You got it? But about that day or hour, so he's talking about the day when the end of the world, effectively, or when Jesus comes back, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen till the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. That sounds pretty scary, does it not? Now, it says here, the Son of Man comes and some are taken. Now, many people think this speaks of the rapture of God's people, and it's one of the things that came up in the survey now. This is my take, okay? Many people think that this speaks of rapture, i.e. that God's people, when Jesus comes again, God's people will be sort of zapped away, taken away, and they'll leave earth and leave all the sort of bad stuff behind them and taken to heaven. And the unrighteous will be left behind, and there'll be great tribulation on the earth, and it's all bad news down here. But if you look carefully, look what it says here. As it was in the days of Noah. I want to ask you, who was left behind in the days of Noah? Who was the ones left on the earth? Noah. Noah who found favor with God. Who was taken away? It was the unrighteous. So it was Noah who was left behind. And Jesus says, in the days of Noah, those who were saved were the ones who remained on earth. And then earth was renewed. So he says, in the days of Noah, that's what happened. It was those who were under judgment. Those are the ones who were removed from the earth. It was like it was cleansed. It was renewed. And so Jesus warns us, as it was in the days of Noah, that's what it's going to be like when I come again, when the Son of Man comes. Not a rapture of the church, but actually a judgment on evil and removal of sin from the earth. So salvation, the way I see this, okay, and is that salvation isn't about us being whisked to heaven, but actually that God brings salvation here on earth and transforms us and the world around us. And so it isn't just a spiritual... Salvation is spiritual, okay? There is a spiritual element to salvation. I'm not denying that. But actually, there's a physical element to it as well. There's a real element to here on earth that God comes and he brings new creation to us and to the world around us. And I've heard someone saying, and if I think it's true, you track most of the movement in Scripture is, on the whole, from heaven to earth, not earth to heaven. So the idea is that we're not all going to heaven when we die, but actually that there'll be a resurrection, ultimately. Tom Wright talks about it, about the life after the life after death. You know, when we die, I'm not entirely sure we know exactly what happens to us, but I do know that at the end of the day, we will be resurrected. But where are we going to live? New earth, new heaven, here. The movement is from heaven to earth. So there's this idea that actually God's going to cleanse the place and he's going to bring salvation so that those who are left behind are the righteous, and he's going to renew the place. That's my take. Right, just to finish with, a few applications, I think, from this covenant. First of all, I want you to consider your baptism. If you've been baptized, if you haven't been baptized, then do let me know, because I'd love to fill the baptistry again and baptize. It's a great thing. I love baptism. And we continue to pray, don't we, that more that come to join us will be going through baptism. But I want you to understand that from this we can realize that it is more than just a ritual, more than just a thing you tick off a box and sort of say, now I'm a Christian, do the baptism, and that's it. That's how it works. I mean, there is a part of it that is a rite of passage, if you like. But if you look at this, we realize that our journey, there's a journey in this, just like Noah had a journey, that he was safely went through the waters of judgment into a new creation. And so as it says in Scripture, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. Yeah. And so our baptism is likened to this Noah event. So know this Noah story and understand what has happened here, because as through the waters, Noah's gone and he's been transported from an old world to a new world. And so baptism is so much more than just a ritual. It is a transformation and transportation, if you like, from the old to the new. New creation has come. Salvation has come. The old is gone. It has been like our life became formless and void for one moment, because the judgment has passed over us and we come into new life. That's good. So that's one thing to get from this, because I think it brings a deeper significance to that baptism than just saying, well, Jesus was baptized and John the Baptist did some baptism and there's some kind of, I'm sure we get clean as we go through the waters. Yeah, okay. But deeper level, we've got this idea that we've moved from death to life. We've moved from that judgment to a new creation. So second thing, I think that Noah's covenant shows us that God is really concerned with the physical world we live in. He said, never again am I going to destroy this. This stuff. And so God commits to preserving the world he created. He didn't sort of like think, oh, I'll just chuck it in the bin now. It's a bit, you know, we're so used to our disposable culture. You know, you have a takeaway and you get a paper plate and chuck it in the bin. Well, never mind, don't need that anymore. No, God said, I made this. I didn't make it for no reason. I made it because I made it and it's good. And so he wants to preserve it. And we need to keep that in view because actually there are some forms, well, definitely a lot of religions, but a lot of Christianity can tell us that actually this is all about the physical world is bad. The physical world is evil and it will lead you astray and it will tempt you. So don't enjoy this world. Don't enjoy this world. It will bring you into idolatry. Some forms of Christianity will, you know, some kind of, will teach you that. And it will say that, you know, true religion is just all about, you know, being spiritually pure and praying and worshipping and all of that. But actually, yes, praying and worshipping is important, but actually our Christian hope of our salvation is so much more than just a spiritual thing. Because I think, you know, I've said about this before, but, you know, we're not all going to be just sitting on harps playing harps, you know, sitting on clouds playing harps. Air harps as well, because it's all spiritual, because you haven't got any fingers. You're just a spirit. How do you do that? I want to be able to blow a tuba. You know, there's more to it than this, okay? Our salvation, our hope is of a new creation, of a physical thing, where we have renewed bodies. Who's got a dodgy back and would like a new body? You know, the time is coming and is yet now. But so there's the element where we ask for the future. When we pray for healing, we're actually asking for the future to come into the present. We're asking for heaven to come to earth, you know. And through Jesus, he says the time is now and yet to come. And so we live in that now and not yet. But actually in the future, there will be a renewed earth and there will be a renewed heavens and there will be a renewed you and a renewed me. And this covenant says God is into physical stuff, flesh and bones, as well as our spirits, because he wants to preserve that. It all matters to God. And so actually, it's interesting timing when Reg brought up what he brought up about food bank and everything. Actually, we should be concerned about the poor. Why? Because they're made of flesh and blood and they need to eat real food. And God has preserved it because it's important to him. Because if it wasn't important, he'd go, oh, there, you know, just keep praying. And everything will be all right. Well, James, you read the book of James, he says, no, don't do that. You know, this is real stuff here. I think we should be concerned with our environment, both locally and globally, because God's concerned with the environment. And at the end of the day, we're given creation to enjoy. So don't feel bad if you like walking up the hills or enjoying the view or having a sandwich. Having some food. It doesn't the kingdom of God, isn't it? So the kingdom of God is so much described in food. That's why I love feast. Not just because I love the food, but I love the fact that this is actually what the future looks like. Yeah? Final point then. I think our faith in Jesus brings total security to the world we live in. We can know that whatever situation or whatever scenario, whoever's got their finger on the nuclear button, Trump, Kim Jong-il, or whatever his name is, and whatever else, God has said never again. Whatever the situation with global warming, now, we've got to hold this in tension because I've just said we've got to care for the environment, haven't I? But at the end of the day, yes, we do. But our global warming isn't going to wipe the planet out because God has said never again. He reigns sovereign over the fate of the planet, and humans don't. And so I think that just puts us at ease that we can say, no matter what happens politically, no matter what happens environmentally, God's in control. Now, we can make a big mess of things here. I think I might have described my fish tank. Before we had a dog, why didn't we learn? We had a fish tank. You might have remembered it. And we bought the fish tank, put the water in. Beautiful. It was good. Really good. Very good, almost. Clear, beautiful, clear water. Lovely, beautiful clear water. And then we put some plants in it. Still really good. It's just a picture of the world in creation. And then we bought the fish. And within 2 or 3 days, everything got gone green, and you had to start cleaning it. My point is, we can make a mess of this place. We can. We can make really mess it up. But at the end of the day, the overarching thing is, God has said never again. So even if we really, really mess it up, even if global warming does get so, you know, bad that we have to come to church in our shorts in January, I mean, I don't know how it works. I'm not belittling this, okay, because I think we do need to look after the environment because God's given us this. But even if we do mess it up completely, he said never again. And the fate of all of this is in his hands. So we live in this tension. We live on a cursed earth, Genesis 3, and we live in a covenanted earth, Genesis 9. And the covenant will ultimately prevail, and ultimately we will know new creation. And then finally, we won't turn there now, but you know that at the end of Revelation, a new heavens and a new earth. And maybe you could think, well, okay, he's going to do away with this one and bring a new one, completely new one. But as you read the scripture, the way things flow, what God tends to do is he takes the old and renews it. And that is what he means by a new heavens and a new earth. It's not a case of kind of going, well, that didn't work, here's a new one. But actually, it's a redeeming thing. It's a transforming thing. It's not a disposable, chuck it away thing, but it's a, I'm going to take this and I'm going to renew it. And at the end of Revelation, he renews it perfectly. And so that's where we're heading. That's where this is heading. In fact, if you go to Romans 8, doesn't it say that the creation itself is waiting for you and I to be renewed at the end? I'm paraphrasing now, because then it will be renewed. So there's going to be a day when we're resurrected and the backache's gone and the headaches have gone and all of that kind of stuff, and the pain is gone and the crying is gone and the death is gone, and the creation itself will go, ah, oh, at last, we're back to how we should be. And this all comes because God has said never again. Because without God saying never again, who knows? We've flung off into space somewhere and never to be heard of again. Good news, eh? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for your commitments. We thank you for your covenants. We thank you that we live in a world that is just held together by grace. We thank you that even though we don't deserve it, even though this world doesn't deserve it, you have committed to preserve and not just keep it going, but actually renew completely and restore totally. We thank you that this all comes through Christ. If anyone is in Christ, it's a new creation. And so we pray, let us live in that now and not yet. Let us live in this time which is coming but is now also. That we would know you're renewing in our lives at this moment, here and now. More of your spirit energizing and breathing life into us. More of your word transforming us inwardly. And that we will be people who point to a future of new heavens and new earth and resurrection. And we look forward to the day when things are completely saved, completely transformed, completely renewed in and through Jesus. We look for the day when the Son of Man comes and brings complete restoration to this world. But until then, hold us in your hope and continue to renew us so that we will see the signs of new creation, whether it be through healings, whether it be through lives changed, whether it be through things happening in the world around us. Open our eyes to see you more, we pray. Through Jesus. Amen.